Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I'm sure you've heard the numbers. It has just been reported that in the past 4 weeks, 22 million people have lost their jobs. At the same time, the American Psychiatric Association has come out with new research indicating that nearly half of all Americans are anxious about the possibility of getting the coronavirus. And more than a third of Americans say the coronavirus is having a serious impact on their mental health. And to no surprise, most people feel that the virus is having a serious impact on their day-to-day lives. According to recent polls, most adults are concerned that the pandemic will have a serious impact on their finances. And almost half of us are worried about running out of food, medicine, or supplies. Who would have ever thought that we would be anxious about not having toilet paper? Well, that's all a lot of anxiety. That's a lot of fear. And if you're feeling that way this morning, know that you're not alone. And there's more. The National Weather Service has confirmed 105 tornadoes carved paths through 10 states Sunday into Monday. The combined path length of all the confirmed tornadoes totals nearly 772 miles of damage. Add to the coronavirus disruption, this recent tornado damage in much of the South, and you've got a pretty crazy situation going on. Our gospel lesson for this morning begins with fear, which makes it a very appropriate topic. On the very day of the joyous new life of resurrection, the disciples were huddled together in a locked room for fear of the Jews. And their fears are realistic. Just 3 days later, in collusion with religious leaders, the Roman governor ordered the crucifixion of the most thoughtful, generous, and loving person this world has ever seen. And Jesus' disciples had every reason to expect that they too might be on the list of incarceration at best or execution at worst. And so their doors are shut. But fear and locked doors are no barrier for the resurrected Christ, whose body, though scarred, has overcome the greatest of all human fears. John tells us that Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Could it be that in showing his wounds to his disciples, Jesus is not only showing them that he's the same person they saw hanging on a cross a few days ago, but also that his wounds prove to them that Jesus has overcome the very worst the world can do to him. Evil is no match for Jesus. Death is no match for Jesus. The devil is no match for Jesus. Therefore, what have we got to fear? I have a real strange recollection from my childhood that might fit well here. I don't know if this is a universal experience, but I remember being a little kid discussing with my friends about who had the strongest dad. If we didn't think our dad was particularly strong, we would search our little minds for whatever quality that might make our dads look smarter, more influential, or more powerful in some maybe authoritative way. And as we did that, we did it for the sake of feeling safe. I was digging through some of my dad's relics from years ago, and I found some of his military medals from World War II. I told my friends with pride how my dad, who had never owned a gun, had received a sharpshooter medal. What could harm you when Dad was around? Absolutely nothing. That made him the strongest man in the world in my mind, and it had a calming effect. No one's going to mess with my dad. I had nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. Well, in a very real way, Jesus is the strongest man in the world. All the powers and authorities, not even death itself, could keep him down. What have we got to fear? In Rudyard Kipling's The Jungle Book, Mowgli, the man cub, asks the animals what the most feared thing is in the jungle. He's told that when two animals meet on a narrow path, one of the animals must step aside and let the other animal pass. The animal that steps aside for no one would be then the most feared. Mowgli wants to know what kind of animal that is. One of them says, an elephant. Another says, it's a lion. And finally, an old owl explains, the most feared thing in the jungle is death. It steps aside for no one. Well, my friends, welcome to the jungle. We live in scary times. Over 37,000 deaths have been attributed to the coronavirus in the United States. Worldwide, only God knows, but the number is staggering. Even though this virus has been slow to reach St. Clair County, the anxiety level, the fear level, is increasing. Jesus said to his fearful disciples, peace be with you. And Jesus says to each one of us, peace be with you. But what kind of peace is Jesus offering? What does he mean? And who wouldn't want peace? Isn't that what most sane individuals desire most? We all need peace, don't we? Let me say, first of all, there is some danger around the word peace. We must avoid making the mistake of assuming that Jesus is talking about the absence of conflict, or the presence of quiet and rest, or of everyone agreeing and getting along. This may happen in the world to come, but it doesn't happen here. Think about it. Jesus says, peace be with you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus' intention is to send his disciples out on the same mission that ended up getting him killed. The peace Jesus offers has nothing to do with sitting on the couch eating bonbons or falling asleep during a Sunday afternoon replay of Super Bowl number who knows what, long past. God's peace isn't about being able to afford the most expensive house or luxury car. It has nothing to do with cutting ourselves off from the world. It is not prosperity gospel. It doesn't mean that deadly tornadoes won't knock down your homes or that the financial fallout from the coronavirus won't touch us. In fact, it is exact opposite. God's peace calls us to go into the world to love and minister to others without fear, even though it might threaten our comfort, our bank accounts, and our stuff. German Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer wisely and bluntly put it this way: when Christ calls a person, he calls that person to come and die. But it is in dying to the old ways, the ways of the world, that we find resurrection, real life, and true peace. Examples of devastated lives finding peace after an encounter with Christ abound. If you lived during the time of the Vietnam War, you have seen her picture. We won't show it, but I know it's emblazoned in my mind. She was 9 years old, running along a puddled roadway in front of an expressionless soldier, arms outstretched, naked, shrieking in pain and fear. The dark contour of a napalm cloud billowing in the distance. Her first name is Kim, but we all knew her as the Napalm Girl. Kim was in the wrong place at the wrong time when a South Vietnamese forces were bombing the North's trade routes. After the war, Kim was isolated from others because of her scarred body. But her problems were more than the pain of her scars, which turned her body into an oven in Vietnam's tropical heat. You see, she carried a load of bitterness, rage, resentment, and the like. Her spiritual anguish was deeper than her physical burns, which were horrendous. After the war, Kim was in a library searching for some meaning for all that had happened to her. She pulled down books from Baha'i, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and Khao Dai, the religion of her parents and her ancestors. But she also found a New Testament and began reading about Jesus. She discovered two things. Jesus had suffered for his claim to be the only way to God. But what caught her attention was how he had been mocked, tortured, and killed. Why would he endure such things, she wondered, if he were not in fact God? Listen to what she wrote. I had never been exposed to this side of Jesus, the wounded one, the one who bore scars. I turned over this new information in my mind as a gem in my hand, relishing the light that was cast from all sides. The more I read, the more I came to believe that he really was who he said he was, and that he had really done what he said he had done, and that, most important to me, he really would do all that he promised in his word. Here's how she ended her article in Christianity Today a few years ago. Nearly half a century had passed since I found myself running, frightened, naked, and in pain down that road in Vietnam. I will never forget the horrors of that day, the bombs, the fire, the shrieks, the fear. Nor will I forget the years of trial and torment that followed. But when I think about how far I have come, the freedom and peace that comes from faith in Jesus, I realize that there is nothing greater or more powerful than the love of our blessed Savior. My faith in Jesus has enabled me to forgive those who have hurt and scarred me. It has enabled me to pray for my enemies rather than curse them, and it has enabled me not just to tolerate them, but truly to love them. I will forever bear the scars of that day, and that picture will always serve as a reminder of the unspeakable evil of which humanity is capable. That picture defined my life. In the end, it gave me a mission, a ministry, a cause. Kim is the founder of the Kim Foundation International, in which she supports children who are victims of war by providing medical and psychological support in order for them to overcome traumatic experiences. Kim's picture, I hope you can see now. Christian faith in action brings us peace. Jesus' kind of peace, God's peace. This is Kim today. Probably not what you would expect from someone who endured so much pain for so many years. Back in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Again, the kind of peace Jesus offers is not about living the high life with the absence of troubles. In this life, it just doesn't exist. Everyone from the richest to the poorest has troubles and hardships. And so the only real peace is Christ's peace. It can come to a person in a jail cell. It can come to a person living on the streets. It can come to a single parent wondering how to navigate his or her employment, avoid the virus, and still keep your sanity while trying to raise healthy kids. Christ's peace can come to anyone, anywhere. It has nothing to do with circumstances. It has nothing to do with what is going outside of us or around us. Rather, it is a gift from Jesus. And for those who receive this precious gift from our Lord, it becomes a peace which transcends all understanding. It is a peace, a contentment that settles deep inside our hearts. The Apostle Paul said that he learned the secret of how to be content in any circumstance, whether being full or hungry, whether having plenty or being poor. And Paul didn't learn this from taking life easy. He learned this by taking up his cross and following Jesus. He learned it by losing his life only to find it in Jesus. He learned it by giving himself for the sake of others, even when it cost him so much. Paul says in Philippians that this peace of God that transcends all understanding keeps our hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we all need? Now more than ever? Hearts and minds that are kept safe? So I'd like to ask you some questions this morning to consider. And I want you to think about them and be honest with yourself and be honest before God. Do you feel as though your heart and mind are safe? Or are you like one-third of Americans who say the coronavirus is having a serious impact on their mental health? Do you feel like you're going crazy behind locked doors of your life? Are you depressed? Are you anxious? Again, if so, the polls show that you are far from being alone. But the good news is that fearfully locked doors and hearts cannot keep God's peace out. Doors of fear can't prevent the risen Christ from coming to you and to me and offering us the free gift of God's peace. I hope you can hang in with me for just a few more minutes. I have just a story to conclude with. It's been circulating around, and I thought it was appropriate. It happened at a church food pantry. It was near the end of the night, and they were getting ready to close up. But then another car pulled in. They assumed it was another needy family, so they ran out to the car to ask them what they needed. The woman in the car said, "Are you going to be here for a little while longer?" Wondering why she was even asking that question, because she was already there, they assured her that they would stick around, but continued to say, "You know, it won't really take us that long to fill your car." And she insisted, "I need to go to the bank first. I'll be right back." And so they waited. In a few minutes, the woman returned. As it turned out, she didn't need the food. She told them that she works at the dry cleaners across the street, and she sees the cars line up every time they open the food pantry, and she feels so blessed that she doesn't have a need for their food, so she wanted to give. She handed them $500 in cash. And the woman went home that night, certainly with the peace of Christ. And the church pantry was able to provide more food to those in need. So don't let this current isolation prevent you from offering support to those who need it. Perhaps an older or disabled neighbor needs help with groceries or filling a prescription. Even today, the order to quarantine, we can always leave packages on someone's doorstep to avoid direct contact. Or maybe there's someone who just needs to have a reassuring voice over the phone. For those who have financial resources, send a gift card to someone you know who's risking their life for the coronavirus victims. I mentioned in an email some time ago a list from people within our own church who are standing in the middle of that fight. Or maybe consider supporting a disaster relief program to those who have lost their homes in the tornado. There's LCMS, Lutheran World Relief. Or you can support our own local O'Fallon Food Pantry or any other program that is reaching out to people in need. Having received Christ's peace and His creative Holy Spirit, we can be a positive and uplifting people in anxious times. And we can bring Christ's peace to others by sharing God's love and compassion. Taking up the cross and following Jesus may not be literal, but the sacrifices you make for the sake of others in large or small ways is exactly what Christ had in mind. And here's the result of our cross-bearing and following Jesus. Like Thomas in our gospel lesson, most people come to believe by seeing, by experiencing the risen Christ in the flesh. You, church, are the body of Christ in the world. We are the agents of God's given peace. But don't carry this all on your own shoulders. It's not entirely up to you. Christ has given His life-giving Spirit, His amazing Holy Spirit, which will make us creative opportunities to serve and bring His blessed peace to those in these troubled times. But above all, remember this. The one who comes and offers peace, He is the one to be most feared. Or better, should I say, the one who is to be most held in holy reverence. Tornado damage, financial struggles, isolation, anxiety, fear, even death itself must step aside to Jesus Christ in the jungle of life. Jesus, who willingly served his Father to bring us peace, endured everything that the devil and evil and fear and isolation and pain and even death could deal out, and he overcame them all. In Christ, we are literally protected by the strongest man in the world. So now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Let us now profess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed as we say together, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.